around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. Pastor David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We are humbled today to be with you and to share from the Word of the Most High God. I do want to encourage you to continue to pray for America and to pray for our president. Thus, I'm asking everyone that will, November the 1st is a Sunday. And as I've said, if you're eating dinner at 12, 1, 2, 3, or 4, that time Sunday, I'm going to humbly appeal to you and ask you to fast until that same time Tuesday afternoon, November the 3rd. America is at a very, very tenuous crossroads. We are in grave trouble. And I've said it before, I will say it again. I do not believe the four horsemen of the apocalypse are riding. I think before that happens, you will see the revelation and the manifestation of the Antichrist. I'm not even looking for the revelation of the Antichrist yet. I'm not looking for the mark of the beast yet. I'm looking for the persecution to come upon the church in a very, very disturbing manner and disturbing way. Sadly, most people today use God for their advantage and their gain. They really have no desire in serving him in the capacity of service. Paul described himself as a servant. Jesus declared you and I to be as servants, for he said, the servant is never greater than his Lord, and the servant is never greater than the one who sent him. Somehow ministers and ministries think they should be lauded and extolled for being something great and significant. The truth is, we're only significant because of God's touch on our lives. Our lives are irrelevant. Our lives are insignificant unless we submit to God's touch, God's anointing, God's power, and God's grace. It's imperative that we listen to the leadership of the Spirit of God. Thus, for the last several months, on my frail attempt, I've been trying to encourage you and prepare you for what is coming. Now, people can write, these keyboard warriors can write article after article after article after article. Prophecy sells. Prophecy is about money. Prophecy does not crucify your flesh. Some of the people that are the most enamored with Bible prophecy are some of the most vile, wicked people I've ever met. I'm talking about people who curse profusely. They get drunk. They drink. They live lives of sin. Yet they're enthralled with prophecy. Prophecy is to give you and I a heads-up insight. But listen, you got to be living right. When you leave this world, you must be right with God to enter into his kingdom. And if you're not right, you will be lost. And you will be lost forever. There are no second chances in hell. There's no reprieve in hell. Life is probation. You must get it right on this side. As I've said many times, some people think I'm too brass, too harsh, too hard, too ardent, too unyielding. But we must preach the Word of God. And there is great Holy Ghost power in the Word of God. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Preaching the word of God has the power to transform people's lives, and they become born again, regenerated. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The office of the Holy Spirit is to keep your spirit renewed. Keep all the contamination and contaminants out of your life. Keep those things removed, so that when Christ returns, he can present to himself a glorious church, not a glorious bride, but a glorious church. The church is his body. We are attached to the members of his body. So let me please encourage you to pray, to fast. Find the time to get along with God in his presence. Spend more time in the word, less time on the internet. Spend more time listening to godly, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, anointed ministers and ministries, and not the chaff of the world. Quit listening to the chaff. The chaff is going to be driven away. Psalms 1, David said, the ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The term is winnowing. You throw the wheat and you throw the chaff up in the air. And by winnowing, the wind blows the chaff away. What comes down is the wheat. The chaff, according to Matthew 3, is burnt with unquenchable fire, but he gathers the wheat into the garden. Remember the words of John the Baptist, Matthew 3, 10, 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who it is coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, but the chaff, he will burn up with the unquenchable fire, and he gathers the wheat into the garner, gathers the wheat into his fold. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Unquenchable. Think about that. It cannot be quenched. It cannot be put out. It does not diminish. It does not wane. It does not waft in any capacity. It is unquenchable fire. You cannot put this holiness fire of God out in any way, shape, form, or fashion. So please find the time to spend in God's word and prayer in God's most holy presence. Amen. I want to play a song today by Three Bridges, and it's a very, very upbeat song. I pray it'll encourage you, inspire you, entitled, Like Jesus Did. I wanna walk like Jesus.
want to live like Jesus, love like Jesus did. I want to walk like Jesus,
walk like Jesus.
I want to talk like Jesus,
talk like Jesus.
I want to live like Jesus, love like Jesus did.
Do you want to walk and talk and walk like Jesus did? You must be divinely attached to him. You must be attached to him if you want to do so. For the last several weeks, we've been teaching on the coming persecution. Now, I know that's not popular. 99% of ministries and ministers are not going to teach and preach the coming persecution because it is simply just that. It is not popular. Some would deem it to be absolutely negative. Some say it will never happen. The church will be raptured out before that ever takes place. But that's just not true. Jesus tells us plainly here in John chapter 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they marred, mutilated, wounded, spat upon Jesus and crucified him, he says, you're no better than I am. Now, I know there are those out there who say, well, God would never suffer the church to go through the great tribulation. I have heard people say the church is the bride, and therefore why would God beat up his bride before he comes back? Because the church is not the bride. The church is the body of Christ. And so we must remember, as I shared with you some programs ago, Acts chapter 9, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul was not personally attacking Christ, yet he was, because he was attacking the church, which is his body. He's the head, we're the body. He's attacking the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, the nominal church, all of these flamboyant, flippant ministries and ministers who are about $5,000 suits and Mercedes-Benz and Lear jets, they're not about teaching suffering, cross-bearing, and self-denial. They're not going to talk about that. Because that's arduous, that's laborious, that's difficult. So they're not going to mention that because it doesn't bring in money. You got to advocate, appropriate, and say things that bring in money. If you say negative stuff, people won't give the money. They'll hold on to the money. So they teach and they preach things that are totally unscriptural. Now, the persecution is coming. We were in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and we talked about Amram. We talked about Jochebed. Those were the father and the mother of Moses, and how that they must have received some type of divine revelation from God, for they saw that Moses was a proper or chosen child. And thus they hid him 3 months when they could hide him no longer. They made the little ark and put him in the bulrushes. And the Bible said that Moses feared the invisible king, Jehovah, more than he feared the visible king, Pharaoh. Moses did not fear the visible king because he had seen, witnessed, and beheld the invisible King of Glory. Now let me say today, the coming days are going to demand great courage and strength. If one is not careful and mindful, persecution can overwhelm any believer. Some of you have prestigious jobs. You undoubtedly make good money. But let's suppose that your senior office administration or administrator came in one day and says, if you don't do thus and thus and thus, or if you don't renounce your Christianity, we're going to have to let you go. We've decided we can't afford for you to even be a Christian in our arena because you may negatively affect people. So either you denounce Christ, you deny Christ, and stay here and make your six-figure salary, or you're going to have to quit. It's called persecution. Now, regretfully, there will be those who will sell out. I hate to say that. I hate to say that. There are those who will sell out and say it's not worth it. I'll just be a closet Christian. Let me tell you something. If the homosexual community can come out of the closet, bless God, the Christian community ought to come out of the closet. I'm not ashamed of Jesus, but I also understand in the coming days, the persecution that's going to come on the church, it's going to demand courage and strength. It's going to demand courage that a lot of people just don't presently have. They're weak. They are anemic. And 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. Now, you may not believe that. The reason Peter, as I said, denied Christ, he was being persecuted by his identification with Jesus, the Lord's Christ. Therefore, he, in the end, is cursing and swearing, I don't know the man. Why? Fearful for his life. He saw what they were doing to Christ. See, that's the nature of humanity. I got to save myself. Isn't it amazing when Daniel was in Babylon? Remember, the Medo-Persian Empire brought down Babylon, Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. October the 12th, 539 B.C., the Babylonian Empire was destroyed and brought down. So the Medo-Persian Empire come along, which today would be modern Iran. They passed a decree. No man could pray to his God unless he petitioned the king first. Because three times a day, Daniel would pray. There are those who have studied history more thoroughly than me. The first session of prayer was established by Abraham, the second session by Isaac, the third session by Jacob. Morning, noon, and evening prayers. You see, in the sphere of Islam, they copy that. So Daniel was praying constantly. So they made the decree that you must petition the king before you can pray or petition your God. And to make a long story short, Daniel did not petition the king. Thus he got thrown and to the lion's den, full of lions. Here's a man in his 80s. He's in his 80s. He's thrown into the lion's den. He's not going to capitulate. He's not going to surrender. He's not going to deny Jehovah. He's going to serve Jehovah. And that night, God shut the mouths of all of those lions. No doubt they became pillows, warm pillows for the man of God. See, then the next day, the king was fearful that something would have happened to Daniel. And he went immediately to the lion's den and cried out. Daniel said, "Fear not, king. I'm here. God's taking care of me." And all of those politicians were thrown into the lion's den. They were devoured. You see, God honors faith. God honors courage. God honors courage. You're going to have to be courageous in this hour. Some of us will die. Some of us will be spared. We know that. How can we know that to be a certainty? Because we have the Bible. You see, the Bible is replete. The Bible tells us everything we need to know. And I'm going to show you here in Hebrews chapter 11 how that some were delivered and some were not. Some didn't want deliverance. They wanted to die. They wanted to die for Christ Jesus. Hebrews 11:32. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." Who stopped the mouth of a lion as a little boy? David. Who stopped the mouths of lions as an old man? Daniel. Quenched the violence of fire. Who did that? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Those who seemingly could not do anything, God made them strong, like Jonathan and his armor bearer in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, I believe it is. Jonathan said, "There is no restraint with the Lord to save by many or by few." God used two men to take down a faction of Philistines because God honored Jonathan's faith. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Able to turn massive armies around. Why? Because they simply merely believed in God. Women received their dead raised again. Did not Elijah do that? See, all these are acts of faith. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Not accepting deliverance. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, that is the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. So there were those who had cruel trials, being mocked and ridiculed. They were scourged. They were in bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. Stephen was stoned. Naboth was stoned. Remember Jezebel? Jezebel overthrew Naboth because Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth said, "It's not for sale, it is my inheritance." So Jezebel puts together a tribunal, gets suborned or lying men to come in and lie to the jurors, find the man of God guilty of something he did not do, and they stoned him to death. Stoned. They were sawn asunder. History says that Isaiah was cut in two with a timber saw. Some of you may have heard that, read that. Some of you may have never heard that. But these are the things that the Apostle Paul is alluding to concerning faith. Some were tempted. Some were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. As Paul said, time will not allow me, neither will time allow me. Of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of these courageous men and women. Esther knew she could die as she petitioned the king to make a decree, again under the Medo-Persian Empire, quote-unquote Iranians, and God saved them. They fasted and prayed 3 days. Here in Hebrews 11:38, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. During the days of Elijah, Obadiah hid 7,000 men in a cave that never bowed their knees. Remember, Elijah is having his pity party. I'm the only one left. They have forsaken your word, killed the prophets, tore down the altars. I'm the only one left. God said, get up. I've got 7,000, never bowed a knee. Obadiah was bringing water and food and sustaining those that were in the caves. And these all, having obtained a good report. Why did they have a good report? Because they were courageous. And in the face of adversity, in the face of persecution, they remained courageous. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They died before the Messiah got here. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, just because they died before the cross, they're not going to be left behind. They're not going to be not made perfect or be raised and receive a glorified body like we are. Paul's talking from a New Testament dispensation, a New Testament covenant. See? That they without us should not be made perfect. All the dead in Christ shall be raised in the first resurrection and be a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, His church. Every one of these people that we read about here in Hebrews 11, beginning there at verse 31, I think I left verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab the harlot. She was a Gentile. She was a harlot. She made a covenant with the two spies, the red scarlet thread. God saved her household. She married a man named Salmon. Her and Salmon had Boaz. Boaz had Obed. Obed had Jesse. Jesse had the psalmist David. The reason that is important is because Rahab was not a Hebrew. She was a Gentile, and she was woven in to the lineage of Christ. God was assuring every Gentile, you and I, that we could have a part in redemption if we have the faith like Rahab. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. She believed, thus she did not perish. She was courageous. She had courage. She knew what would happen if she was found out for what she had done. But these people had great, great, great courage. Great courage. We're transitioning from the book of Deuteronomy to the book of Joshua. As I said, I believe it was yesterday, Moses slash the law could not get Israel into the promised land. John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Joshua, Yahshua, Joshua being a type of Jesus Christ. It took Jesus Christ, Yahshua, Joshua, to get the church into the promised land because the old covenant, the law, could not do. As I said yesterday in Romans 8:3, the law was weak. And it could not do certain things. And yet we have people who want to embrace the law. That's crazy. You better embrace grace, 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 grace. But see, all of these people had something that the church is going to need here in the end. And that's courage. Courage. Joshua 1, verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed. What does it mean to be dismayed? To be broken? To be afraid? To be confounded? To be alarmed with sudden fear? To be in despair? To be crushed? Or to be terrified? Neither be thou dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Moses was the template that Joshua witnessed all of these years as his predecessor. And he saw the grace, the power, the anointing of God upon the man of God's life. But see, now Moses is dead. So Joshua's mentor was no longer there to talk to confide. So what does Jehovah say? Joshua, I want you to be of good courage. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. See, God is no respecter of persons. But God expects us to be courageous. Now, we don't know if God will or will not deliver us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to Nebuchadnezzar, O king, we're not careful concerning this matter and answering you. In other words, we don't need to think about this. If God does not deliver us from the fiery furnace, we will still be delivered out of your hand. Now, they didn't know God was going to be in the midst of the fire. But God kept his word. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You see, when people take that magnitude of a step of faith, God honors it. God recognizes it. And of course, as I share here, there were some who God delivered. Here in Hebrews 11:35, so there were some that would not accept deliverance. They didn't want deliverance. Peter said, crucify me upside down. I'm not fit to be crucified like my Lord. That's courageous. That's courage, man. That is great, great, great courage. Doesn't matter what you do to me. I'm not capitulating. I'm not giving in. I'm not going to surrender my convictions. These men and these women were very, very, very courageous. Will you be courageous? Psalms 27, verse 1, the Lord is my life and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Is it Roosevelt or Truman? We have nothing to fear but fear itself. Fear paralyzes, phobias, fear of this, fear of that, anxiety about this, anxiety about that. When God says, be courageous, be of good courage, be of good cheer, God is always reinforcing courage and joy and cheer. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. How many times when angels would encounter men, the angel would first begin by saying, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Well, what does that tell you? The potential of it, fear itself exists. So he preempts it by saying, fear not. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The word fear there in the Greek is timidity. Don't be timid. Don't be cowardly. God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, of a sound mind. Joshua was told, be strong and of good courage. Jeremiah 1:8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. See how God reinforces his divine presence in the lives of those who serve him, love him, and fear him? I will never forget sitting in my living room, sitting on the couch after that 40-day fast back in 1994. You hear me allude to that a lot because for 2 years I've said this many times. I walked under an anointing that I've never had again since then. And I've been anointed to preach or teach or whatever. But I walked in this for 2 years. And I remember sitting there on the couch and the Lord said, write a book. Write this book. And my first words were, Lord, I cannot write the book. They'll take my license. And the Lord said, go back and reread the General Assembly minutes of the Church of God. And of course, what I read was, we believe in a pre-millennial second coming of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord said, write the book. They cannot take your license. You see, I had to muster up courage because my response was, they'll take my credentials. They'll kick me out. And I'll be subject to their whim and their caprice. It was amazing to watch God navigate me through 2 years of absolute peril and danger, and they never could succeed. Now, they would tell you they did not see me as an enemy. They just saw me as someone doctrinally wrong. But the truth is, they saw me as an enemy. They saw me as a threat. I just got hungry for God, had a revelation from God, and said, hey, let me share something with you. Oh, no, buddy. Oh, no. You can't do that. We got to get you out. You're going to hurt us. 26 years ago, and we're still sitting here, and we've not been raptured out yet. See, God preserved me. God protected me. I was facing giants. Now, they weren't 10 feet tall, but I was facing giant opposition. I remember on a Sunday afternoon, 2 o'clock, we're sitting at the dinner table eating. My wife, 3 children, and Kim's expecting Linton, and it's August. The baby's due any time. And the state that was here at that time, Bill Sheeks called me, and I took the phone and went into my oldest son's bedroom and was talking. And I admittedly got angry. I didn't sin. I got angry and I sinned not. And he's threatening me. And I said, so here I am. Went over there and took this podunk church, had 8 people when I got there. I've bought property, built a fellowship hall, built a brand new building, worship center, have a Christian school running 100. We have local radio ministry, we have local TV ministry, and you're going to throw me out on the street and my wife is 9 months pregnant. And buddy, that old spirit of courage, boldness rose up in me. It rose up. Why? This was not about sin. See, this is where people are so messed up. This was not about sin. This is about a revelation of seeing, understanding the greater, deeper things of God. And I remember telling Brother Sheeks, if you do what you say you're going to do, I'll call ABC, NBC, CBS affiliates in Charlotte, the state office was in Charlotte, North Carolina. I said, I'll pour gasoline all over this thing, and you won't believe what will happen when they find out I have three children, one on the way, and you're going to throw me out. I had to have courage. You got to have courage to get through some things. Now, I'm not talking about picking a fight. I'm talking about preaching pure unadulterated truth and facing opposition, facing persecution. I wasn't suffering because I had committed adultery. I wasn't suffering because I was a drinking, getting drunk, or I was stealing money or any of those things. No. I'm suffering because I've had a divine encounter with God. But see, when the system, the hierarchical structure is threatened, you got to kill that man. You got to get rid of that man. This is replete all through the scriptures. Anytime God raised up a man, Moses, you got to kill him. Elijah, you got to kill him. Elisha, you got to kill him. You got to stop him. In the book of Acts, the house of Jason, said these turned the world upside down. See, they don't want you turning the world upside down. No, you keep it mundane. You keep it placid. You keep it low key. Listen, the Holy Ghost is in the church, and that gives the church the power, the zeal, the energy to go forward and face opposition. Don't you know the first time Moses returned and went back down to Egypt, the devil said, Moses, you're wanted in Egypt as a murderer, and your picture is in every post office in Egypt, and when they see you, you're going to see this poster, and it says, Moses, wanted, dead or alive. Wanted, dead or alive, and they may have put a Behemoth bounty on his head. But God said, you go right straight to Pharaoh's courts, you and Aaron both. And so what did the devil do? He no doubt tried to intimidate Moses. And you know the story. Moses said, I stutter, I don't speak well. He said, I'm giving you Aaron. Who am I going to say sent me, Lord? I am that I am has sent you. Moses is trying to find an excuse, trying to find a reason to say, I can't go. But you see, God didn't make a mistake. From the time Amram and Jochebed saw he was a proper child, God wasn't going to accept no. Some of you need to understand, God is not going to accept no for an answer. You must turn. You must repent. You must make it right. See, the devil is doing what Jesus said he would do. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. When God touches something, you can rest assuredly, whatever it is, whoever it is, there's going to be some of the greatest opposition that they've ever faced in their lives. But God says, I want you to be of good courage. Listen, I could not have done the things I've done in my ministry without God's help. I built two churches, one in the Church of God, one outside of the Church of God. And nobody, as far as a denomination, organization, helped me. It was God-fearing people that believed in what we were doing for the kingdom of God that God supplied and met the needs. You see, when God calls, God makes divine provision. God gave Moses a staff. He threw that staff on the floor. It turned into a serpent. Pharaoh's magicians, Jans and Jambres, they withstood the man of God. They came against the man of God. They threw their staffs on the floor. But you know what happened? Moses' serpent ate their serpent. God was said, I'm still bigger and greater and grander than anything you can do. Now, little footnote here to educate you in some greater depth of Scripture. We don't see those men mentioned in Exodus when Pharaoh or Moses is in Pharaoh's courts. But Paul mentions these two magicians in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. I don't know how Paul knew those names. He was a great student under the tutelage of Gamaliel. And obviously there was historical writings there that were not canonized in the canonical of the scriptures, the canonization. But Paul does allude to those men that withstood Moses, Jannes, and Jambres. They were identified. And of course, Moses' staff slash serpent ate their staff slash serpents. Now, why does God do that? To embolden our courage. To embolden our courage. You see, it's Romans 15, verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This is why the Word of God is so significant. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. All of these things that happened to me years ago and even up to the present have been circumstances and situations to grow and to mature, so when you get into a greater battle, a more heated battle, you can reflect and look back like the psalmist David. Psalms 37, 25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. That's Psalms 37, verses 23 through 25. He says, I'm now old, I've been young. He's looking back, he's reflecting, he's looking over his life, and he comes to this conclusion. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I can declare the same thing. God has never forsaken me. God has never abandoned me. He's always supplied every need. He's nurtured me, protected me. He has guided me. He has instructed me. He's told me what to do, what not to do. I had a lot of opportunities when I was in the Church of God. They wanted me to take on a very large task and assume another church property in Charlotte, North Carolina. At the time, was valued well over $1 million. This is back in the 80s. And I remember that state overseer was Brother Sam Wilson. You know what he told me? Don't lose courage. Don't become faint in heart. Well, the state council fought terribly against me because they said, man, this is this guy's first church. He's never pastored but this one church. And y'all want him to take this project on? But see, I was praying and seeking God, trying to ascertain the mind of God. And we were one night, my wife and my oldest daughter and my oldest son were on the bed playing, just cutting up, carrying on. And the Holy Spirit said, would you put your family in debt to live in a $1 million house? I said, no, Lord, I couldn't afford that. He said, don't put your church family in debt. They want you to absorb something, and they're going to believe you're going to work it out and pay all the bills, and they still end up with the property. And so needless to say, I went back to the state overseer. I said, I'm not going to do it. The Lord told me don't do it. Oh, man, they got upset. They got upset. And the Lord showed me years later. He said, I kept you from getting on the inside. Because had I suffered you, allowed you to get on the inside, if I showed you these things, you would not obey me. You would not take a stand because you would be trying to climb the ladder of success and you wouldn't say what I would tell you to say. So I always kept you on the outside. You were on the inside to some degree, you know, preaching at camp meetings and prayer conferences and district fellowship meetings, et cetera, et cetera. But had I gotten on that inside track, I know I would have been forced to become politically correct. And then it's even harder if God tries to steer you another way. When Moses turned 40, what did God do? He got him out of Pharaoh's courts. And for 40 years, God worked on getting Egypt out of Moses. You see, we don't like the transition part. You know, we're always praying for deliverance, and God says, no, I don't want deliverance in your life right now. I want spiritual development. I want development in your life. Get off of the bottle and get on the meat of God's word. Quit being a baby. For nearly 20 years, I have been disfellowshipped with any organization. I've had to trust God. I remember when I turned in my credentials and I wrote the letter and sent them in, the Lord said, all the strings are now cut. It's just me and you, buddy. It's just me and you. That's kind of a scary place to be. I have no safety net. I have no quote-unquote backing. But you see, the truth is, I have the greatest security net there is. I have the greatest backing that could ever be. I've got God. And throughout all the scriptures, no matter who it was, Moses, Jeremiah, David, God always reinforced, undergirded those men that they could have the ability to stand in the face of adversity. Listen, Saul was trying to kill David, throwing javelins at him, trying to kill the man of God. See, God helped him to navigate through every bit of that. David's only demise, hurt, harm, injury, came because of his sin. I've thought about this many, many times. How was it David was a man, such a warrior? We have no record of him ever even getting so much as a knot on the head or a bruise. Never thrust with a sword. I mean, how do you fight all a bear, a lion? How do you fight a bear and a lion and you don't get maimed? Come on, folks. How do you do that? God is with you. Goliath? What a giant. And all he goes down there with is a slingshot and five smooth stones. And when he hit him in the head with that stone, that didn't kill him. I don't believe that killed him. I don't believe that killed him. I believe it knocked him out. That's why he pulled Goliath's sword from his sheath and cut off his head. Then he brought the head back to Israel. What a trophy. Yeah, mount that sucker up, will you? You see, when God is with us, it should give all of us courage. It should embolden us to say, I can do this. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it. Philippians 4:19. I can do this. You can do this. And our tendency is to say, I can't do this. I can't do this for God. And the master intimidator comes along and says, you know, you're right. You can't do any of that stuff. So why don't you just quit? Why don't you quit right now? Why don't you give up right now? I think I said Philippians 4:19, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. See, so what does that tell us? You can do anything. You can do anything that God commissions, calls, or commands you to do. And I want to encourage you today in closing. You're going to need courage. My God, you're going to need courage. And you'll get that courage as you spend time in the presence of God. God will say, thus saith the Lord, go and say this, go and do this, obey me. Your faith is going to be challenged. Your faith is going to be challenged. This is why we feel like God has built our faith, and our faith is insurmountable by the enemy. See, it's a blessing to come here and minister every week and never ask for money. Now, you be honest. How many ministries you know like that? And I've sent more money back than you shake a stick at to people. I won't be bought. I won't compromise. And I won't ask for offerings or tithes. Because you see, God already knows that. And he said, I'll supply that. You just obey me and preach the word. Don't compromise my word. You preach my word. I'll be faithful to you. But I want you to be faithful to me. See, that is a blessing in this time and era and dispensation of the church. Who's ever heard of a minister ministering today and never asked for money? Who's ever heard of that? I'm not bragging. I'm bragging on the Lord. You put your faith and you put your trust in him, he'll take care of everything. Oh, it may look bleak. It may look dark at times. But he always delivered his people. Why? He is a God of deliverance. God bless you. Have a great week. What's left of it? I'll see you Monday. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep praying for America. Keep praying for our president. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.